you have donuts? I'm coming over. This teen group's growing, folks. Must really be good donuts over there. Rhonda, I'm liking you more and more. Yes, we need to vote on that. There needs to be a donut tax. Very good idea. By the way, if you have notes, here are the notes. The notes will be for today and next week. There is no way I will even attempt to do these today. We will cover some issues in the notes. Matthew chapter 22, if you don't have notes, or if you do have notes, it's the verses included in your notes. So Matthew 22, verse 15. Now that you're all comfortable, let's stand and we'll read this together, please. Most of you know this text. This text in Matthew 22 begins with, and doesn't begin, but in verse 15 begins with Jesus, some people are going to try to trap Jesus. I got a question for you. Do you think they're going to try to trap this woman for the Supreme Court? You know, now, by the way, if you don't want to be in the big show, you know, just do the job Welcome to Walmart, because this is the kind of stuff that happens. And, you know, you have the three occasions. You have the Herodians coming to Jesus, then you have the Sadducees, and last of all, you have the Pharisees. And none of the three of them, by the way, none of them are asking honest questions. One of the things I find interesting is Christians don't know, if you've been in a pastorate very long, you know when somebody's asking you an honest question. You also know when somebody's trying to trap you. You've never had this happen in the Philippines, have you? Oh, my goodness, I have guys over there ask the most, we've talked about this, the most bizarre questions. Some of them trying to trap me in the early days, I realize now. All right, chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And by the way, that's it. And they sent out unto him their disciples and the Herodians. Now, folks, that means you have somebody in, and I'm being specific, the Black Lives Matters organization and the KKK joining together to go after Jesus. These two groups, the Herodians were friends of Herod. The Pharisees hated Herod. Strange bedfellows, yes? Well, they go there together. And anytime somebody says what they say to you next, Pastor, I love your preaching. You're such a good... And then it's like, okay, get to it. Where's the knife? Master, teacher, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Oh, folks, with age, I want to vomit reading that. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, folks, what kind of question is this? It's a trap, but it's also a question of how many answers. They assume two. And either answer is bad, really bad. Because he says, yes, pay your taxes to Caesar. The people are going to hate you because Israel was well known to be one of the most taxed countries or provinces under the Roman Empire because of a lot of reasons. So if you say yes, pay your tribute, pay your taxes, the people hate you. If you say no, the Roman government's after you. So it's called the horns of the dilemma. Ade, are you ready? Have you stopped taking cocaine? That's a trap question, because if you say yes, that means you were, and if you say no, that means you still are taking it. That's the question, folks. Not today. Well, it better not be any day, but all right, we keep reading. Verse 18. But Jesus perceived, and by the way, it's pretty clear, their wickedness, and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him, and this would be some sort of a coin, denarius, whatever, penny is what it says in the King James. I want to say this, I've said this 100 times. They don't translate money anymore. In modern translations, they just put whatever it was in Greek and Hebrew. Why? A penny meant something in 1611. I don't know what it means now. So, you know, it changes in every country too. So, but the point being is they showed him the tribute money. Verse 20, and he saith unto them, who is this image? And the image would have been a Caesar. It could have only been Caesar Augustus or Caesar Tiberius. There's only been two of them at this time. He says, whose image is this? Whose is this image and superscription? Otherwise, whose name is written on there? And by the way, folks, coins, like money, have you been to England? How many of you have been to England, Scotland? What's on every bill? The Queen. She's on everything. Now, I don't think she's an arrogant person. That's part of what they built into the system. But folks, in those days, if you're the big guy, you got your picture every place. So he just asked, all right, whose image and whose writing, whose name is written on this? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, and this is considered one of the greatest statements ever, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, which means you and I owe a certain debt to the government. Is that right? Why? Well, do you drive on roads that they take care of? Yes. Do you live in a country where you're protected? Yes. There's thousands of things here. By the way, when my wife was hit by the van, I dialed 911. Police officers came, did an excellent job. Ambulance came, did an excellent job. By the way, do we pay taxes? The answer is, of course. Now, just so you know this, there are Billy Baptist churches who do not, who teach their people not to pay taxes. They have all kinds. Tom, what are those? Is Tom up? No, he's some other place maybe. They have all kinds. Look at me, folks. They have all kinds of things they say. We're sovereign. Is it sovereign nation? Have you not encountered this stuff? When I was assistant pastor, that whole church is that way, including the pastor. Criminals. All right. He says, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Otherwise, we owe obligations for the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, and unto God the things that are God's. You also owe some things to God. So, by the way, which side did he choose? Which side did he choose? He didn't do an either or, he did a both and. He said, we owe some to this one, we owe some to this one, and we pay both of sides. He didn't choose the either or, he did a both and. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Most of you know this is the Christian and Baptist have focused on this through the years, foundation for a separation of church and state. The state has some obligations. The church has obligations in our relationship with God, and they are separate, and we owe both of them certain ideas. All right, we're going to spend time in the introduction this morning. I'm not an expert in this. This is very difficult in America today, and I'm sorry to keep you standing so long. The things that Bill Maher said about this woman make sense to me if you're a God-hating, whore-mongering pagan. He hates everything Christianity is about. Do you not understand this? By the way, you better figure out which side, where you align with things. Who you are aligns you. You don't have to like people. There's lots of folks I don't like. But, I mean, this is like, wow. I'm assuming you know they have 7 children. 2 of them are from Haiti. 2010, when the earthquake struck, her response and her husband's response is, let's some adopt some babies who have lost their parents. Those are some evil people, aren't they? God bless their little pinheads. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time together. Help us as we really just reminded and we're just starting into a, how would I say, an introduction to this, because this is a church and state relationships are never stable. They're always moving. Help us to learn some things where we can have some influence in our country and influence for good, of course. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I have some small little pieces of information in your notes under the verses. I'm going to read the story. Just for you that actually do what I ask you to do and check me out, I would encourage you to Google and actually check out the names, because Harvard will tell the story I'm telling. This is not a preacher story. John Clark was a longtime pastor of the Second Baptist Church in colonial America. It was the Second Baptist Church in Newport, Rhode Island. In 1651, he, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes traveled to visit a fellow Baptist, or they didn't call him Baptist. Baptists has kind of grown into that. They called them baptized believers. In Boston, Massachusetts, the name of the man there was William Witter. They went to his home. By the way, if you had people to your home, they went into his home. They bothered no one. They did nothing to anybody. They went into his home, and Pastor Clark, conducted a worship service in Witter's home privately. As they began the worship service, the government officials from the state of Massachusetts burst into the house and arrested all of them. They accused them of violating two things: conducting a worship service. You were not allowed to conduct a worship service if it wasn't approved by the state. This is 1651. Remember, I love the Puritans. I have a family member that I descend from that was a Puritan pastor. They came to America for religious freedom. Listen, for whom? For themselves. They wanted to get away from the Church of England, but they wanted to establish the same foolishness right here in America. So they arrested those men for conducting a worship service and I like this one, denying the lawfulness of baptizing infants. Because when you baptize infants, you became a member of the church and you became a citizen of the state, and it was all connected and everybody was happy. Well, all three men were jailed. Three of the men were jailed, the visitors. They were fined on threat of whipping if the fines were not paid. Friends, we don't know who, paid the fines. But Obadiah Holmes refused. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have just said, okay, thank you very much. But he refused and instead chose a public whipping. And when I say whipping, I mean beating. Again, you don't have to depend on me. If you have character, you can just Google the next guy's name that's going to come up. This is not a religious Baptist story. This is on Harvard's own website, pieces of this. Well, he was stripped to the waist and whipped 30 times with a heavy three-quarted whip. I wasn't there, but according to all the records, his back was shredded. During his whipping, he gave a great testimony. It took weeks for him to recover from his beating. A man by the name of Henry Dunster, that's what's in your notes. Henry Dunster was considered the greatest scholar in the New World. Does that mean anything to you? Because Massachusetts, friend, had a lot of very smart people. The difference between Virginia and Massachusetts was day is from night, because the educated people went north. The people that wanted to make money went to Virginia, and i.e. there's where you start developing slavery and all those ugly things. So, wow. He was considered the greatest scholar of the New World, and he was the first president of what? He witnessed and observed Obadiah Holmes being beaten. Because of this, Henry Dunster, after observing his beating, adopted Baptist views of believers' baptism, rejected infant baptism, and refused to have his son sprinkled. And because of that, though if you read the article, it's, like I say, this is from Harvard, check it out, because I'm leaving out a lot of details, he was considered not only a genius, but he really did some good things for Harvard. They fired him for being a Baptist. You cannot have Baptist views. My friend, our country wasn't founded under religious freedom. And part of the fight today, if I was to ask Dr. Marriott, he's told me two or three times. This is, by the way, I don't speak for him. I speak generically. Two or three times, this is his statement about Trump. He said, Trump was my 23rd choice in the last election. One ahead of Hillary. Now, I'm not telling you to vote for, I don't know how you vote for Biden. I don't even know if Biden's awake right now. But let me just say this, and by the way, you got to deal with this yourself because you got to vote based on reality and not fantasy. Here's what he told me. He says, you know what? Trump has been a friend of Maranatha every single day. Because do you not know what Hillary was going to do if she was elected to Christian colleges? Force them to do what? Taxes maybe, but much more importantly, how about force their hand on the gay issue? You know Hillary, Sister Hillary? See, I think we live in America and we don't have a clue. We have a Democratic Party that is so far removed from anything that it was 50, 60 years ago. Now, I can never say anything good about Trump the man. And if you do, that bothers me. I know there are the always Trumpers. I'm a never Trumper. Speaking factually. By the way, I asked you a question. Let me ask that in a different way. Do you not know what Hillary wanted to do to colleges? Folks, we're having some of it right now with John MacArthur in California. They will not let churches open in any fashion, hardly. They're working on Christian colleges that you have to bring in gay people to teach at your place. And you're like, wait a minute, but we're a Christian institution. It's like, well, too bad. There's where your religious freedom starts meaning something. That if you have an institution and you want to open it and bring in gay professors, God bless you. But if we want to have a Christian institution, and oh, by the way, if they go after the colleges, what's next? What's next? I think we have a school here, don't we? The churches will be last because they don't really think churches are serious. I'm just sorry. They don't think churches are serious at all. All right, in your notes. This is Pastor Warren's basic summation of everything I'm going to say. Church and our religion and state is a complicated mess. It is usually, and I mean this sincerely, a moving target. I don't think you ever really get to a place where things are safe. Everything you see in this chart is just my way of analyzing what's going on. There are four possible broad relationships. Now, if you want to think of it as categories, that's fine. It's probably more like a continuum. So you're never really just here. You're always moving. A friend of mine from the Philippines lives in San Diego now. He went to a place, and there was this cross, if you remember, in California for 15 years, kept going to the Supreme Court because they had put a cross to honor military men from World War II in Korea. And it was illegal because it was on public land. Folks, we have crosses all over America on public land. What's the problem? Our country is moving. Nothing's ever stable? We're either adopting more of Christianity or less, and probably since, and who knows when, certainly since the 60s, 62, 3, 4, with the Bible was kicked out of the public school, prayer was kicked out of the public school, and following, 73 was abortion, yes? 2000, was it 12 or 13, was the other mess? I mean, we've had a lot of Supreme Court decisions. Things are always moving. There are four possible positions, but they're not absolutely airtight. On the far left, it's in your notes, it's in the far left, okay? I call it simply elimination. Elimination meaning this, elimination of Christianity. Can you tell me one country that tries to eliminate all Christianity? How about North Korea? North Korea, you can worship the president. And by the way, how do they enforce that? They go into your family. They go into your children. They talk to the children at school and saying, is mom and dad doing the worship kinds of things? Obviously, Islam in some parts of the world attempts to eliminate Christianity. So this is found in some Muslim countries, Islamic countries. China does it to a great extent, though we don't know how many Christians are in China. I've heard everything, and I have no idea. It's so persecuted, it's hard to know. I would say definitely there. Now, Rome. Everybody knows about Roman persecution of Christians. Most people don't know the Romans really persecuted Christians only three times to destroy them. Now, Nero did it in the first century, but Nero was a crazy guy, and he was just trying to shift blame onto somebody else. No question, Nero, he took Christians, nailed them up, according to Tacitus, and lit them on fire and used them as lights at night. But it was not an empire-wide persecution of Christians. It was just Nero doing his thing. Domitian, at the end of the first century, did the same. Again, he was a big egomaniac. But the three real persecutions were in the 200s. 250, 251 with Decius, another time in the 270s, and Diocletian. So there have been attempts to eliminate Christianity altogether. Another one would be the Mongol invasions. The Mongols just destroyed Christianity in certain areas. Friend, if you went back to the year 1200, Christianity was not powerful in Europe. Christianity was powerful in all the countries that have no Christians at all today. They were all murdered or driven out or destroyed or converted. The Mongols destroyed everything. So under elimination, and I've given you some examples, China, Islam, at least in some places, and Mongols and other places, I say this about Christianity. Christianity more or less ceases to exist in those areas. And don't think that Christians cannot be persecuted out of existence. They have been. Though I will tell you this, most of us are 100% unaware of it. And it's not even because we're bad. Please look at me. It's because it has nothing to do with Europe. And we're only really we're pretty much aware of Christianity in Europe. What about Egypt? Egypt was a center of Christianity. How about today? How about North Africa was the center of early Christianity? Most of the early church fathers, many of them were from North Africa. Augustine, many of the great thinkers. Islam swept through there in the 600s, 700s and destroyed. So Christianity can cease to exist in an area, no question about it. To the right of that is persecution. I would say this is found in places today like Russia. When I'm saying Christianity, we're not talking about the Russian Orthodox Church, which has worked for the secret police of the czars. It has worked for the KGB, and it now works for whatever their secret service is now. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christianity is persecuted in most places. Russia, Cuba, Venezuela to some degree. I would say, and Ezra would know more, but I would say India in some areas has been this way. Ezra, not so much where you're from. It's much freer there, but you get up in some of the big cities in the Hindus areas in the north, there's a lot of pressure, tremendous persecution at times. I would say Christianity can exist in that kind of persecution, though it's dangerous. Folks, in a place like India, you don't have governmental persecution always directly. You have mob action. Mob gathers, burns the church building down. Happens a lot. Now, Ezra is from the south. There's more Christian influence there of various kinds. Even there, you still have issues. Is that right, Ezra? You still have to be very careful about what you do, when you do it. Folks, we don't even think about it here. So you have the two. The elimination is the worst. Persecution allows Christianity to exist. So Christianity can exist under that. The next is where I think we are in America. Now understand, America was founded with no toleration. But we actually had religious freedom up until recent times. I'll get into more of this. Toleration, you say, where is it found? And it's found, I'm not going to give you a country. It's found any place you can be a Christian as a second-class citizen. So you look me in the eyes, Christians. If you this next week you hear this woman go through the process and her faith is attacked, you better ask yourself a question. None of you except a handful of people, and friends you can't remember, none of you would know, no one would have ever questioned someone's faith in the past. We're growing into an increasingly hostile country where you can be a Christian, look at me, as long as you shut your mouth about Christianity. And as long as your Christianity doesn't count when you vote. So what it means is, as long as your Christianity identifies with the media and the Democratic Party, you're cool. You step outside of that. You even question something the Democratic Party does with their abortion and all of their God hatred and their America hatred. You question any of that? I believe we now live in toleration in this country. Folks, how hard is it to get into Harvard and Yale? Let me ask you a question. If you come from Lake County Baptist School, they see a Baptist school. Folks, we live in a country where we have become second-class citizens more than you think. Way more than you think. And I want to say this to you. The Supreme Court shouldn't be, but it has become more important than other things. Shouldn't be at all. This should be done strictly through the legislature, but they don't make laws anymore. The Supreme Court does. In your notes, this was found, by the way, in England. 1689, the Act of Toleration came, and by the way, we'll have this in your notes probably next week. The Act of Toleration in 1689 allowed people like us in England to survive. I've said this many times, but you survived as a second-class citizen. So from 1689 to the 18, and it gradually went away, got totally away probably 1850s. But from 1689, for 150 or so years, this is what happened. If you were a Baptist, you could go to church, you could build a church, you could pray, you could preach, you could witness, but you couldn't go to the university. Actually, I read a book on the Puritans, and they said the Puritans lost not because they weren't better thinkers and preachers, because their young people were not allowed further advancement after 1689. They simply excluded all people like us from going to the university. And because of that, there was a dearth of educated people in our circles. Now, if you're a Billy Baptist and you like being a redneck with two teeth, that's okay. And there's plenty of those Baptist churches all over the place. We're blessed God, we're ignorant, and we're proud of it. The problem is, who then makes the laws? Who are the judges? Who are the lawyers? Who are the doctors? We got a little redneck Billy Baptist church all around here. Nobody's ever had influence anyplace because nobody has an education. Folks, you take away a person's education, you take away their ability to influence society. I believe we ought to influence society in all ways that we can. By the way, and they're normally small ways. They're normally not massive ways. So, toleration as a second-class citizen. I say in your notes, Christianity can exist and even to some degree flourish in this setting. To some degree flourish. In America, there is no way they would ever tell you, you cannot go to Oxford, you can't go to Harvard, Yale, or Princeton because you're a Christian. They couldn't say that. Would they do that? We had a pretty smart young lady graduate from this place named Scary Carey. Back in those days, people that graduated from Bob Jones University, regardless of their ability, went to the University of Michigan, were turned down for any kind of post anything. Why? Didn't like the Christian stuff. Folks, this goes on. It's just not stated. But I think over the next week or two, you're going to hear it stated. I think if you have ears to hear, you're going to find out that adopting two Haitian children is somehow bad. Really? You'd rather them starve to death. Well, the far right, by the way, is what Baptists believe, and I believe this. I'm going to use the term liberation only so it kind of rhymes with the other words. You go from elimination to persecution to toleration to truly having liberty. Religious freedom is the idea. This is found in any country that has a true separation of church and state. A true separation of church and state, or that has religious freedom. Now, I will say this, and I think Jim and Fawn know this as well as anybody. But Dada, in the Philippines, you have more religious freedom than we have here, correct? Now, where did they learn religious freedom from, that Catholic country? From America. And guess what? We have now taken it the other direction. Jim, you've been in places where you're allowed to go into public schools, and it's all over. Every place except... Our religious freedom has gradually been pushed into a toleration. And please hear me, friend, it is a very, what's my language? They tolerate you, but not much. I still remember some angry woman screaming about abortion. I saw this 4 or 5 years ago, and she says, "You keep your religion in church." Well, first of all, my view of abortion has nothing to do with religion. Not directly. It's a matter of, are you listening? Biology. When does life begin? Hello, I'm asking a question. When does it begin? That's just a biological question. Now, if you ask me, do we give value to life? Yeah, that's a religious question. And by the way, and if you don't give value to life, that's a religious question too. You're saying that certain kinds of life does not matter. You say, "Pastor, you're preaching on abortion." I'm capable. I don't usually deal with these kind of issues. We're dealing with it this morning because it's one of the Baptist distinctives. Baptists didn't think this, folks. Oh, we just want to be left alone so we can worship. No, we wanted to have influence in our culture, be able to debate ideas, to be able to discuss ideas, be able to give our opinions. But we have been pushed into the corner. We're much more into toleration. The things, Dada, and I'm not saying everybody in the Philippines saved because you know better. The places pastors can go and people can go amaze me. You were invited into a public college one time? And you actually got to preach to a whole group of public college students. Do you know how that would happen? It's just not going to happen in America. It's not going to happen. All right. By the way, now, I'm done with this. Everybody kind of understand where we're at? Yes or no? Please look up here. Yes or no? Do you understand the scheme? Here's the only thing I want you to remember. You're never stationary. You're either moving one direction or you're moving in another direction. There is no time when you can say, "Boy, I got that taken care of." I think American Christians thought they had this taken care of in 1776 and following. In the 1960s, all of a sudden, listen, the Supreme Court decided what we've been doing since the 1600s, reading the Bible in a public school, praying, we've been doing it since the 1600s. That's not constitutional. Who did it? Supreme Court. 1973, while I'm in high school, the Supreme Court decides abortion. And on down the list. Yes, it makes a difference. So we're always moving. I feel in America we have lost religious freedom. Maybe you disagree. We don't have a problem in the sense of coming to church. But I don't think that's religious. Hey, that's not even what our First Amendment says. Our First Amendment says the free exercise of religion. Doesn't say you can go to church. It's a whole bunch more than that. All right. And by the way, I haven't answered any questions about anything else. I have no problem doing our best to, for instance, right now, to protect ourselves. Can I ask a question? Who set the place up yesterday? Who set up the auditorium? Everybody see how it's set up? This is perfect, just about. I like it spread out. By the way, I like the hole here so I can't spit on anybody. I cannot possibly spit to the back. Mike, if I could, I'd get you in the back. Friend, hear me. I believe our government has a right to try to protect its citizens. I believe that. That's the reason we ask you to wear a mask. That's the reason we ask you to spread out. I like this spread out. I do. Now, I don't like it in one sense. We're not doing it forever. And Fauci can crawl back under whatever rock he's been under all his life. We're not going to be wearing masks and goggles and rubber gloves for the next 100 years. Have you been listening to these fools? By the way, you cannot put germaphobes in charge of policy. Sorry. Now I've really made some people mad. Can you imagine? I hate when I see Jesse at school. He looks at me and he has to like, who are you behind the mask? I'm all for protecting everybody. I think our government has that right for a while. And then we've kind of crossed over into stupid land. All right, enough of that. You say, Pastor, I just follow the science. If you're following the science, you have a good case of whiplash. I can't follow it this week, let alone the science. You have whiplash, don't you? Right where you work. Follow the science. Now, I'm going to give some introduction to the whole subject. Number one in your notes, separation of church. And I can't just use church because, folks, church started the day of Pentecost. Religion in general, the separation of religion and state was unknown in the ancient Near East. That is, you know, the land of Mesopotamia, the Persian Empire, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Hittites. It was just an unknown concept. I say in your notes, this was and is true of many countries. I even think maybe even most countries and ethnic groups. So if you were to ask me, I grew up in America. Some of you didn't. That's fine. I grew up here, so you know, you just kind of assume that religious freedom's where it's at. I'm reading a little book, I'm always reading books, on the ancient Near East. I was reminded of it again. If you were from that city, whatever that city was called, they had their God. Guess who your God was? Whoever the God of that city was. And if you were from this city, you had that God. Now, some of the cities might have that God, then they would borrow those two gods and bring them over also. Friend, the concept of I'm from Zion and I don't worship Zion's God was unthinkable. It just, no one had ever heard of such a thing. I think it's true in many countries today. I think if you ask many people, they will say, I'm this because I'm from here. That's pretty common. So you cannot look into the ancient Near East. And the ancient Near East, friend, is, in from a biblical perspective, all the nations that influence Israel. And the Greco-Roman world is simply the Roman era, but it was under Greco, the Greeks, really, ideas dominated the Roman world. Number two, separation of church slash religion and state was not only unknown, I think it was unthinkable. It was unthinkable in the ancient Near East and Greco-Roman world. I say in your notes, the god or gods were almost always connected to or with an ethnic group. If you were from that group, you worship that god. And friends, you see this in the Bible. This is common. Everybody worshiped the god. You know, they were the gods. Oh, and oh, by the way, if Ade was in a community and they worshiped a certain god, and I was in a community and I worshiped a certain god, and Ade's army beat my army, they didn't refer it that way. They would say, his god beat my god. Everything revolved around a god. And in most of those cultures, the head person, the king or whatever they called him, was very close to that god. He might even be a small god. So the entire little community or city-state, or maybe it was broader than the city-state. We have a God. The king is like the son of the God, and we fight that country or that city, and we fight those gods. That was what we did. That's the way it was. In your notes, the very identity of people groups, identified and connected the gods, king, and people together. Exodus says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment." So even the living God was executing judgment on the gods, false gods of Egypt. Numbers 33 says the same, "Which the Lord has smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments." Jeremiah even mentions, this is much later, talks about, "In the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall burn with fire." Judges 10:6, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth." And by the way, friend, do me a favor, underline I-M and underline O-T-H. You're missing something in the King James because it's Hebrew. The I-M is the word Baal means Lord, Baal. If it has the I-M ending, that's Hebrew masculine plural. So it's Baalim, it means Baals, plural. Baalim means many. Ashtaroth, O-T-H, is the feminine Hebrew ending. So you're not talking about a Baal and an Asht, you're talking about an Ashtaroth's plural and Baal's plural. So it says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord," singular, "and served," plural, "the Baals and the Ashtaroths," plural, "and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord," singular, "and served not him." Friend, these gods were identified with every country. Every country had a, you know, their little group of gods or goddesses. It was normal. 1 Kings 20, "The servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are the gods of the hills," talking about the Jewish people. The Jewish people lived in the hills because it was safer there. "Therefore, they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they." They're just thinking like pagans think. The Jewish people up there in those hills can beat us. Bring us down on the plains. Their gods are just the gods of the hills. They're not the gods of the plain. We'll beat them down there. You say, that's bizarre. Well, no, that's pagan thinking. Next page. Wow. We're going to pick up here next week. I'm going to give you point three. And we'll pick up with the verses before we get there. Are you ready for this? And by the way, friend, look at me, please. This becomes deathly important in American history and biblical history. Number three, we'll come back to this next week. Separation of church and religion and state was not part of Israel's heritage. It was not part of Israel's heritage and purpose. Everybody, look at me. I'm going to ask you a hard question. We have been talking about Baptist distinctives, yes or no? The first Baptist distinctive is biblical authority. Ah, and what happens to the Presbyterians that founded Massachusetts area? Why did they believe that church and state were one? Because they compared themselves not to the New Testament, but to? Ah, ideas do matter. They matter immensely. See, Baptists say we find how we relate to the state from the New Testament, because Old Testament Israel, the living God was connected to Israel. There was no separation of church and state. Yes or no? Let's pray. We'll be done for this morning. Father, I ask your blessing on our beginning of discussion on separation of church and state. Lord, it is a very important thing, how much influence we have, how our voice is muted. And when we talk about muted, we're talking about real fundamental issues like mom and dad, having families, fathers being responsible, fathers being not so much just a breadwinner, but the one responsible for a family. The whole concept of mom and dad and children, not two women and a cat and a dog and children. Yes, Lord, we believe that we have something to offer. We think this is the way you made the universe and that we must defend some things. Help us not to lose sight of our freedoms and help us to take advantage of them. I ask in Christ's name, amen.